Calendar. We're continuing our origin series tonight, and I thought it would be great, since tonight we're talking about the origin of the church, to have someone come who really has a hands-on experience with the birthing of churches. Leo Crosby's going to be speaking. He spoke a few months ago, and Leo is a great guy, but he is strategically placed right now, I believe, by God, because he works with what's called the Church Multiplication Network, which is a division and ministry that helps new church planners start churches. And it's just a great, great ministry, and we're excited about him coming to talk to us and challenge us tonight about the origin of the church. So let's welcome Leo.
Thanks, Mike. You know, it's funny, the first question I got asked when I was sharing with some friends that I'd be sharing tonight was, are you throwing more bread? Unfortunately, I'm not. But I don't get through very many sermons without talking about food, so there will be a few examples of that as we go through this evening. This was as we were working on this series, I actually spoke up for Mike and said, hey, man, I'd love to, you know, if you don't mind, I'd love to have an opportunity to speak about this particular topic, because it is a passion of my heart. And, you know, Church Multiplication Network is the church planning arm for the Assemblies of God, who on average actually start about 270 to 280 churches a year. And it's really been an interesting faith journey for me for the last couple years. And as I started prepping for tonight, it became very evident it's going to be a very difficult evening for me to prepare for, because I am so passionate. When you get so passionate about something, but the church is the hope of the world. And so I'm looking forward to sharing tonight. I'm glad things have actually gone a little bit different. I'm hoping to keep things somewhat brief tonight, because a lot of times in church we have the opportunity to hear, but we don't always get a chance to respond. Many of us grew up with Sunday nights and Wednesday nights where there was the altar call, and you would go spend 30 or 45 minutes. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, in today's age and setting, I'm not saying that should necessarily come back, because quite frankly, at 8 o'clock they're ready to kick all our kids out anyway. And it's just a different culture. And so I wanted to try and find a way tonight to give some chance and some time for response. But I want to start by kind of fessing up and telling a story of a time I was arrested for Grand Theft Auto. I was traveling. It was a job prior to where I'm at now, and I was in Colorado Springs for the week, and I had landed, met some friends for dinner, went out, hung out at their house, got back to the hotel about 10 o'clock. Pretty tired, had an early long day ahead of me the next day, so I went in, laid down, went to sleep. And my phone rings at about 11:15. Roll over, and I pick it up. Hello? I mean, I'm out cold. I don't know, and I just don't want to go. Hello? Is so-and-so there? You've got the wrong room. Hang up. Rings again. Hello? Is so-and-so there? You've got the wrong room. I don't know who you're trying to call, but what room number are you trying to call? They gave me some room number. Yeah, this is that room, but he's not in this room. You may want to check again. Hang up. Phone rings again. What? So. No, he's not here. Click. Hang up. Don't even give him a chance to respond. Rings again. I said, do not call Mr. Crosby. We need you to calm down. This is Colorado Springs Police Department. I'm awake at this point. Okay. We need you to come out of the room with your hands where we can see them. Now I'm getting really weirded out. So I walk, I said, hang on just a minute. I said, I want to walk over to the door and look and see if you're out there. Walk over the door, look out the little people, no one's there. I walk back and I said, I'm sorry, officer, but I'm not about to walk out of my room if I can't see you or some identification. I'm trying to be a little bit safe here. Mr. Crosby, if you do not come out of that room right now, and at this time, just as he says that, the floodlights come in from out in the parking lot into my room. So I've got this light coming in from the window behind me, and I realize, okay, there's a police car out there, and there's an officer on the phone. So I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? So walk up to the door, still not 100% sure that something's not going to happen when I get out of the room, and I'm in a plain white T-shirt and shorts. I wear hearing aids, for those of you that don't know, and I had actually left them on the table, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just thinking, this is a big mistake. They're going to say something, and I'm going to go back to bed. And I walk out of the room. I open the door. And I step out, and I look, and it took everything in me to not wet myself at this point. On this side of me down the hall, they've got this defensive shield wall, and I've got two officers with guns pointed at me. On this side of me down the hall, I've got the same setup, except I got a canine unit with a dog going berserk and two guns pointed at me. At this point, I did one of these. Scared to death. Officer says, Mr. Crosby, or, sir, start walking towards us. So I'm walking slowly. Says, stop. And I'm not kidding. I'm from here to the music stand here, and there's this German shepherd just doing air. I mean, the guy's full on holding him like this. Turn around. I turn around, and he starts giving me orders. Again, I can't hear. I read lips. So I'm turning around, and he says something, and I'm not hearing him, and I start to do this. He says, don't turn around. I can't hear you. Tells me what I need to do, cuffs me, sits me down, starts asking me all these questions. Anyone else in the room with you? Now, you have to understand, I don't usually give a straight answer. I'm pretty good at giving answers that I can wiggle out of in case. Not that I know of, officer. Is there anyone else? Not that I know of. If there's anyone else in the room, you need to tell us right now. I'm freaking out at this point. I have no idea. I've got cuffs on. I'm half asleep still. And the next thing I know, they're barging into the room with the dog, with the gun, searching the room, asking me, did you shave this morning? Did I, what? No. Well, yeah, but I shave every morning. Do you have a goatee? No. What did you drive to get here? Walk me back in the room. They sit me down. I'm still cuffed. And I'm going, officers, could someone please tell me what's going on here? And they start to talk, and I go, okay, before we get to that point, would you mind if I put my hearing aids in? Put my hearing aids in, and the clerk downstairs, apparently they had a slew of car theft going on in Colorado Springs. The guy was very armed and considered very dangerous. And the clerk downstairs had identified me to the point that she mentioned that, again, I have a sweet tooth, so that evening when I got back to the hotel, I got a thing of milk and a Reese's peanut butter cup snack. And she had told them that that's what I had bought that night. And long and short of it was, is the officer apologizes for the distraction for the evening of my sleep. And apparently they finally realized I had the wrong guy by the time they checked my ID, checked out my story. And I'm sitting there freaking out. And I wake up the next morning and I'm thinking to myself, do I have to pay for my room tonight? Walk down to the desk. Next thing I know, as I'm walking down that day, they actually have SWAT in there now. Apparently they had found the guy, which what idiot comes back to the hotel after the cops have been there, you know? Anyway, he comes back to the hotel, and I start talking, and they didn't do anything for me at that moment. I had to call later that day and talk with the manager. Mr. Crosby, we're sorry for your inconvenience. I'm like, okay. And we're going to cover last night's hotel for you. Now, you got to remember, Hampton Inn has, if you've ever stayed at a Hampton Inn, they've got on a metal plaque, if you're not 100% satisfied with your stay, it's free. And I said, you're telling me you're only going to pay for one night? Well, yes, sir. But you know, I said, no, that's all right. Here's my credit card. Charge me for the night. I'm going to go somewhere else. And I have never, since that moment, stayed in a Hampton. You know, when I think about booking, I travel occasionally. And when I travel, I'm thinking to myself, Hampton's a part of Hilton. I don't want to be a part of the Hampton, and I don't want anything to do with the Hilton. Problem is, they usually have really great prices and they're nice hotels to stay in. So I can't base my entire decision of never wanting to go there again because of that one experience. And in today's society, in today's culture, a lot of people have had similar experiences with the church. They've been burned. They've had an experience with someone that you know, wasn't as friendly as they thought they should be, or they've seen things. You know, there's things that happen. I've got I know he won't mind me telling because he shares it on his Facebook all the time. You know, my brother, who was giving a large amount of his time to church and working full-time, found out that his wife was having an affair with his pastor. And to this day, she's married to his former pastor. And to this day, he's not set foot back in a church. And that breaks my heart. And it breaks my heart, and I can't imagine what it does to God. And so as we go into tonight, I want to just take a look, and I want to look at things from the perspective, you know, of the church today. What is the church? Origins define purpose. We heard that for the last. We've talked about the origins of from creation to the origins of the covenant that God has with his people to the origins of Christ, which ultimately all are relationally connected to the origins of the church. And so as we look at things tonight, I want to talk about there's some realities like the one I just shared with my brother. There's realities that, quite frankly, in the last 16 years, the population of the United States has grown by net of 52 million people. Those that are attending church has flatlined, meaning we don't have anyone. All we've done is swap pews back and forth with people for the last 16 years. Study that David Olson does, same study, and it says that actually, when you look at the reports for the different groups that report on their church attendance, actually only 17% of America actually attends church on a regular basis. And I ask myself, why? What's causing that? What's the solution to that? And there's a number of different ways we can go tonight. But it's at moments like these that as if you've ever been in a situation that you just ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? You have to go back and look at the beginning. You have to go back and look at what you were called to do. What's the purpose? What's the mission? Why are we doing this? So what's the solution? When we go back, if you've got your scriptures with you tonight, I'm going to be reading here in just a moment out of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The church, the American church today, let me make that distinction here. Those statistics I just gave you deal specifically with the American church. One of the great things about being Assembly of God, and some of you may or may not know this, but we are actually one of the largest church movements in the world, with 330,000 churches and over 60 million adherents. And that is for Protestant church, that is absolutely amazing. But can I tell you, we've done it in spite of our own work here at home in America. And I think God is taking us and calling us back, not to what we know as church, a book called Pagan Christianity. I don't recommend all of the content in it, but he makes the point that actually church as we know it today really didn't, the order of service and worship and those kinds of things was really established by Gregory the Great, who was the first pope in the late 6th century. And I think when we look at Scripture, what is generally referred to as the first century church, we really see what church was meant to be. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, they continually were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. A lot of times as a Pentecostal church, we hear the first few verses here in Acts 2, just to give you a little bit of background, where Jesus has just gone up to be with the Lord after his resurrection. He says, go and wait for me and I will send one that will help you. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, moves them in a mighty way. One of the first sermons, or the first sermon Peter ever preaches, he gives, and thousands are saved. And then we see what happens as the church is birthed right here in the story of Acts. This is the birthplace. This is where the church started as we know it today. And I think we could, by looking at these different scriptures, we could see five purposes and five reasons for being that the church exists. And I want to look at those closely tonight. When we look at this picture of the early church, where they were all sitting around and they were sharing each other's burdens and needs, they were selling their possessions, they were eating meals together regularly, they were listening and they were teaching themselves and listening to preaching on a daily basis. I'm wondering to myself, where are they, you know, what is it that's driving them? And I think in this context, the apostles and the teachings that were going on here, having been so close with Jesus, probably two things really stood out in their mind. Two passages of Scripture that, quite frankly, I hope most of us are familiar with. If you spend any time in church at all, you would be familiar with the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And I want to look first at the Great Commandment in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had sentenced the Sadducees, and they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Remember, at this point in time, the Bible as we know it did not exist. All they had was the Old Testament. They did not have the apostles and the letters to John. So this was their Bible, and they were testing him. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Basically, it says on these two commandments, loving God and loving others, everything else comes out of. So when we go back to Acts chapter 2 and we see in verse 45, "And they began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." This is a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. Loving God by loving others. John 13 says that, "If by this they will know you're my disciples, is that you love one another." So they were loving one another. And as we look at the church today, we see many, many opportunities to be a part of loving on other people. Loving one another comes right out of the next example they give, which is verse 45 of serving. And Central has opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to serve. We've got the single mom's oil change. We've got Adopt a Block. We've got the food pantry. But I want to give a word of caution. I heard a friend share a while back that we as a church are really good at doing church. We're really good at doing the good deeds. And sometimes we have a tendency to lower the drawbridge, run out, do our good deed, come back in, put the drawbridge back up, and have a big pat on the back party. Good job, good job, good job. And that's not what Scripture shows us. What Scripture shows us is they were daily living their lives with one another, whether they were believers or unbelievers, whether they were in need or not, or had great abundance to provide the need. They were living their lives with one another. Verse 46 says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I promised you I would not have a sermon without food involved." I love to eat. If you didn't pick that up in the last time, I'll just reiterate that. And I have a tendency to really enjoy this part of Scripture. Matter of fact, I think if you had the opportunity to attend MySpace, MySpace was a great example, in my opinion, of what church should be. We had time for teaching. We had some fun. We ate way too much salsa. It was just a great moment to share with one another's burdens. And that fellowship component is one of the reasons church exists. Not just fellowship within the body. That's extremely important. And we do that really well. But it's important that we're looking and developing relationships for those that don't believe. We'll come back to that here in just a few minutes. So the fellowship. Again, the example of MySpace, if you didn't have a chance, I don't think there's enough people here, but if you get a chance to do MySpace next year, just start saving now, knowing that you're going to have to spend the money. It is one of the best experiences you will have. I promise you, you will make new friends or meet acquaintances that you haven't before. And then verse 47, we find the third purpose. We've talked about serving. We've talked about fellowship. And in verse 47, we see praising God and having favor with all people. Worship. There is nothing, in my opinion, that can replace corporate worship. Corporate worship is one of the most exciting things that I look forward to every week. Sitting in a car, sometimes, yeah, I can be belting out whatever song I'm singing and worshiping myself, but there's nothing like joining my voice with hundreds of others in the praise and honor to the glory of our God. And it's that worship setting that is absolutely an important, necessary part of the church. And again, if I look at the American church today, I think one of the concerns that might be had is the fact that we spend a lot of time focusing just on that piece. And can I tell you guys, if that's all you're getting out of church is Sunday morning and Wednesday night, if you're coming here on Wednesday night to get refueled, if you're coming here on Sunday morning just for the praise and worship, you're only seeing a piece of what God and a piece of the potential of what God can do through you and in you as a church. Worship is extremely important. So they're serving, fellowship, they're daily, they're living their lives together on a day-by-day basis. If someone had a need, they're helping them out. Someone needs their utility bill, they're paying for it. If someone needs groceries, they're finding out. The only way you know if someone has need is if you're living your life with them, guys. Unfortunately, you're not going to find that out 9 times out of 10 on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We are really good at, as Americans, coming in, putting on our best face, best foot forward. But until you live in life with someone, one of the examples that I love to share is the example of my wife's poodle. My wife, when we met, we've been married now for 10 years, and we dated for 3 years prior to getting married. And when we met, she had this poodle that she had since she was 9 years old. At the time, the dog was, I believe, 10 or 12 years old. And just an old dog. As a matter of fact, she used to carry a picture of me and her wallet right next to the dog. Not behind, not in front. They were side by side. And when I would ask about it, she would say, well, the dog's been here longer than you have. And she loved that dog. Her entire known life was that dog. I mean, she couldn't really, at 9 years old, I don't know many of you, I don't remember much that happened last week, let alone when I was 9. That had been a part of her life. And that dog got 16 years old, had a massive stroke, and we had to put her down. My wife was devastated. And understandably so. Any animal lovers here will understand that. And it was at that point that I saw one of the best examples ever of what I would define as church. We had some neighbors who were attending, Chris and Carrie Raley, who many of you probably know, were neighbors of ours, and gotten word. Doorbell rings. Hey, we heard your dog died. We just wanted to bring you some ice cream. That meant more at that point than any sermon we could have heard that week. They knew what was going on in our lives enough because we spent enough time chatting with them, talking with them between Sundays to know what that dog meant to my wife to come and just bring her a little bit of comfort. That is church. That's what the believers are supposed to do. That's what we as a community are supposed to be. But that's only three parts of what we see in Acts chapter 5. The next two parts come out of Matthew 28, verse 19, when the disciples sitting there listening to Jesus, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The other two parts that we see in Acts 2 are evangelism and discipleship. These two are not mutually exclusive. You cannot do one and not do the other. It's not an option. It's not an option to simply ask someone if they want to accept Jesus, them say yes, you say a prayer with them, and you never, ever talk to them again. We are called as believers not to get people saved, but to make disciples. And this is something that has been, that God's really been working with me on personally. I've struggled with this because I work at the national office next door. I spend a lot of free time with friends from church. I don't get a lot of opportunities to share my faith. Is that right? No. God said that right to me. So I've had to really make an effort. I've had to be very intentional about finding opportunities to put myself in situations where I'm with people who don't believe the same way I do. I have to begin developing relationships, and I've got some guys that I meet with and I play games with, and you know, I stop in at a store. There's a store in town where I pick up some of my stuff, and I'll just stop in at lunch every once in a while, just say hi, what's going on? And as I got to thinking about this, I thought, you know, that's a personal example for me. But I got a little jealous, because when I'm sharing this with my friends on a Friday night playing a game, they're like, man, we live around those people all the time. We don't have to work to get out of there. And it just became, as I was preparing for this week and looking at the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, that we have a tendency, even as Christians who work in an environment with a bunch of people with different beliefs, we still have a tendency to create our own bubble. We work next to people. We are friendly to them. We have a tendency to be a little nervous because, you know what, we may not always have been the best example of what a Christian should be. And so we create this bubble where we go to work, we come home, we have our friends who 9 times out of 10 may be believers, and we never go any further to share our faith with those. And today's culture makes it really hard because today's culture says you should never implore yourself upon anyone else. You should never tell someone else they're wrong. There's no absolutes. We've heard Pastor Mike speak about this on multiple occasions. And can I tell you, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that you need to go to work tomorrow and say, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I'm not going to sit here and tell you that you need to take your Bible, sit down and start reading every day at lunch, reading your Bible. But what I am going to tell you is that you need to start working on your relationship with those that don't know Christ. Out of that relationship, again, as we look back at the origins of creation and covenant and Christ, we are relational beings. God has chosen to work through us as human beings through the relationships that exist in our lives to be His church. So as we look at those five things of the early church and we ask ourselves in worship, serving, fellowship, community, evangelism, discipleship, the great commandment, the great commission, love God, love others, make disciples. My question to you tonight is, what can you be doing? And this is what I want to spend the next few minutes. I've got some guys that are going to help me out. As they're passing this out, one final thought, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. As we talk about the great commandment and we finish things up, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, which is an interesting side note here. Some of the largest churches in the first century did not own a building. Just a thought, you know, so if you're thinking about church planning, you don't have to worry about that. Shameless plug there. But he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 4, by the way. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. In the past, I've always interpreted that scripture in terms of evangelism. You know what? It's not our job. It's not our job to get people saved. All we have to do is either plant the seed or water the seed. And as I heard this passage shared a couple weeks ago, and it talks about, you know, we're in the midst of a pastoral change. You know, Apollos and Paul, someone got saved under Paul, some got saved under Apollos. Some guys liked Paul better than they liked the new pastor. You know, the truth of the matter is, it was only God that could give the growth and the increase. And when we look at the two of evangelism and discipleship and the great commandment and the purpose of making disciples, someone has got to plant that seed, and then someone's got to water it. And it's not enough that when you see that first sprout out of the ground to stop watering that seed. We have to continue to water. That's what discipleship is. I think that, to me, this has hit me in a whole new light. Discipleship is to continue to water the birth of what God is doing in someone's life and just helping them grow to that next level, go into that next phase, go into that next step. I want to take a few minutes tonight. And again, I mentioned I've really wanted to try a few things different. And I'm going to ask for you guys a recent book, if you're readers, called Your Brain at Work. And it says that technology today actually has the effect if you're always on texting, emailing, instant messaging, Facebooking, these kinds of things, it actually lowers your IQ to the same level that if you were to lose a night's sleep. And it says for men, it actually has the same effect as smoking pot. So I'm going to ask tonight, if you would just take the next 10 minutes for me. Remove the distractions. Set your phones aside. Unless your pager goes off, you got to go pick up the kids. Trust me, I understand that. I've got two over there. But I'm going to ask that you would just listen to God about loving God and loving others. And I want to look at the first thing, great commandment. Take a couple minutes here. If you've got a pen, if you need to borrow a pen, please do so. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples to call the nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to take a minute tonight, and I want you to write down and answer this question. Who are the people in your life that you're helping them along in their faith journey? I'm not asking you who are the people in your life that you need to share the gospel with tomorrow. I'm asking who are the people in your life that you need to invite to lunch so that you can develop a relationship with them, so you can get to love and care about them. And you know what? Given the light that only God can give the increase, they may turn you down for the rest of your life. They may say no. Every opportunity God has, you are still called to love them. As a person and as a human being, you are called to love them. Take a minute, write down, who is it in your life that you need And the next question is, what's the next step to help them move forward? I had a chance to talk to Pastor Mike about this, and we've been dialoguing about this for a while now, because he's in a similar situation. He finds himself a lot of times in a church environment. And I said, man, what are you doing? What are you doing to get outside of your bubble? He shared a couple of things. He said, you know, one of the things that came across my last week was I need to just start inviting people out for a cup of coffee or out to lunch. What is the thing that you can do to take that relationship, to build that relationship with someone that doesn't believe? What's the next step for that person in you? Write that down tonight. This next question isn't on there. When are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? You can do it this week. You can do it by Friday. You can do it by next Monday. When are you going to do it? Write down, when are you going to do it? Give yourself a deadline. Hold yourself accountable. Matthew 22:37, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law of the prophets. If you're here tonight in your relationship with God, the first commandment, the greatest commandment of all, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you're here tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, I want to ask you to write down simply, I want a relationship with Christ. And then to find Pastor Mike, myself, after service, let us pray with you. You can pray at your table right now if you need someone to just walk you through it. It's very simple. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. How's your relationship with God tonight? How's your relationship with God tonight? How are you loving God? If you don't continue to pour into a relationship, if you don't continue to show your spouse that you love him or her on a regular basis, that relationship has a tendency to dwindle. My question, the next question tonight is, what is something that you can do to move your relationship with God forward? Same question. When are you going to start? It's not enough to hear sermon after sermon, week after week, and to never have a life changed. And I'm not any great communicator. I just believe that God has given us a message tonight in our hearts. He wants us to be closer to Him. All of us can do something more to love God. The second part of this is, how are you loving others? How are you serving? How are you doing fellowship? How are you creating community so that by when others look around. For some of you tonight, maybe it's your relationship with your spouse that you need to work on. Maybe it's going back and remembering why you married that person in the first place, and you need to get things right in love so that when you share the love of God with others, they see it exemplified in the very most dear relationship you had in your life. Maybe for some of you, it's compassion. You need to get involved. You need to sign up for Adopt-A-Block. You need to sign up for what is it tonight that you need to do that God is speaking to your heart right now. Write that down. When are you going to start? When are you going to start? If you would stand with me. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to find someone in this room that you would feel comfortable sharing this information with. We are human beings. It's one thing, I'm guilty of it as any. It's one thing to go through this process. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. But then there's never any accountability in place. There's never anyone encouraging you along the way. There's never anyone saying, hey, how's it going? What I'd like to do in closing tonight is for you to find, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend, move around, find someone and share with them what God's working on your heart tonight. Go ahead and find and share. And then I'd like to take a couple minutes for each of you to pray for each other. Just take a couple minutes to share what God's laid on your heart tonight.